Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis as we continue our study through the Bible. And last night we got up to chapter 24. We want to look into chapter 25. I'd like to read to you from verse 19 to verse 34. A little bit of history. If you weren't here last night, it'll refresh some of your minds as we looked at the family of Isaac and Jacob and Rebekah. Great love story. But in verse 19 it says, "This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padanaram. Sounds like a British pop rock group, doesn't it? Padanaram. The sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If all is well, why am I like this?' So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.'" So the struggle was going on in her womb, and she was really feeling upset. It's sort of like having a bad pizza, you know, just she wasn't feeling good at all. And the Lord said, "You're having a struggle because there's going to be two nations. Two boys are going to come, and they're both going to head two nations, and they're going to keep fighting until the end of the world. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger," which is culturally out of place. "So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out, and he was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau." Esau means hairy. This guy is really hairy. It also can be used as the word red, because, so he probably looked a little like Yosemite Sam. But for to mention that a baby is hairy all over, he looked like a little monkey. And you'll see later on, if you're here next week, Saturday night, you'll see that he's so hairy that he's strange. "So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. First came out hairy all over. Afterwards, his brother came out, and in his hand he took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, and Jacob literally means heel catcher or a supplanter, meaning he's a manipulator. And he was grabbing a hold of the heel of his brother so that he could get out first. And, of course, the blessing from God comes that the younger will get the blessing, and that's ultimately what happens. So the boys, afterwards his brother came out, and they called him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. So that gives you a little bit of their personalities. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So now we've got a split family. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew or that pottage that you have, for I'm weary." Therefore, his name was called Edom, and that's another name for red, and that's what the pottage looked like. So he's red and he's hairy. And so Esau said, "Give me and feed me with that same red stew, for I'm weary." Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" And then Jacob said, "Swear to me of this day." So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew and lentils. And then he ate and he drank and he arose and he went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. Underline that. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now turn to verse 1 of chapter 27, and we'll follow this story along a little further. "When it came to pass, when Isaac was old, his eyes were so dim that he could not see," so he's blind, "that he called Esau his older son, and said to him, 'My son.' And he answered him, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. So now, therefore, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die.' Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it back. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob her son, saying, 'Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau your brother, saying, "Bring me game and make me savory food, for that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I'll make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. And then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death. Boy, this family's got some problems. The mom is conniving against the father and against the older son. We see a little bit of problem that the father loved and favored the oldest son, Esau, and slighted the younger son, Jacob. And so the mother loved the younger son, Jacob, and slighted the older son, Esau. But the mother made Jacob a mommy's boy and a homeboy. And the dad liked the old brother Esau because he was a manly kind of a guy and he went out and he hunted. But the older boy is just like his dad and the younger boy is just like his mom. And the dad had an appetite and he liked to eat. And that's why he liked this boy better. He liked the way he cooked his venison when he brought it back. So the mom says, go get me a couple little baby goats and we'll fix up some food here. Then take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death. So she's working to get that blessing that God promised. And Jacob said to his mother, Rebekah, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man and I'm a smooth man. And he is. He's a smooth operator, to say the least, as you get to know Jacob in the coming weeks. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. So that's how hairy Esau was, that he said, if my dad touches me, he's going to know I'm not hairy. I mean, this guy is hairy. And so the mother comes up with this idea. But his mother said, let your curse be on me, my son, only obey my voice and go get them for me. And when he went and he got them, he brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. And then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. How hairy was this guy that he puts goat's fur all over the back of his neck and on the backs of his hands? I mean, that's a hairy guy. I can see why he wasn't married. And she put the skins on the kids of the goats on his hands, and then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And so he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Now he's blind and he can't see, but he doesn't recognize that voice. Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. And then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near. The old man feels something's up. He says, come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him. And he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Goat hands. Imagine that. How hairy. I recognize these hands. Goat hands. Amazing. And he did not recognize because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son, Esau? I said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, and I'll eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine and drink. And his father, Isaac, said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and he blessed him. Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field. Boy, what a great poem. But that's what he liked about this Esau, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, plenty of grain and wine, and let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. Let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. And he also made him savory food, brought it to his father, and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? So he said, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac, trembling exceedingly, said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his brother, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, bless me also, oh, my father. And he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. He stole your blessings. And Esau said, Is he not rightly named Jacob, the supplanter? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. And now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? And then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master. And all of his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, of the dew of the heaven from above. But your sword, by your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. So he got a lesser blessing. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then I'll kill my brother Jacob. Whoa. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now, that's always good news from mom. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. That's what got him in trouble in the first place. Arise and flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him, and then I'll send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be? So she sends him away and hopes that he'll find a wife too there. Well, let's go back for just a moment to chapter 25 to verse 34 that I ask you to underline. Thus Esau despised his birthright. There's a verse in the Bible because of this story that people have always struggled with. It's originally found in the book of Malachi, chapter 1. It's mentioned that I hated Esau and I loved Jacob. But in Romans chapter 9, verse 13, it's reiterated by St. Paul as he's teaching about God's sovereignty, God's mercy, and God's grace. Paul said this, as it is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And so people and enemies of the Bible or people that are backslidden in deep trouble, they always say, I feel like Esau, that God hates me. How is it that God could hate Esau and he could love Jacob? We see that he cries. I'd like to point out seven things about Esau that you don't want to be. Because he is a guy mentioned throughout the Bible several times. I think his name comes up 78 or 79 times in the King James Bible. And he was a man that we see that was so angry he wanted to kill over it. But I'd like to just call this stupid things that people say. And he said some stupid things. One of them there was that he sold his birthright, as Billy Graham says, for a bowl of chili. He gave it all away for a bowl of chili because he was hungry. But I came across a few little quotes that have been in the media in past years and times, they're kind of silly and they're stupid. Some of them are really stupid, and I left those out to protect the innocent. But here's one here. This was a correction notice in the Eli Standard, which is a British newspaper. We apologize for the error in last week's paper, in which we stated that Mr. Arnold Dogbody was a defective in the police force. We meant, of course, that Mr. Dogbody is a detective in the police farce. Writing on the box of a warning label of a Batman costume, caution, cape does not enable user to fly. Lee Iacocca, the former president of and CEO of Chrysler Corporation, quote, we've got to pause and to ask ourselves, how much clean air do we need? George Bush, I have opinions of my own, strong opinions, but I don't always agree with them. This was from an IRS letter, quote, please provide the date of your death. This is Joe Theismann, the famous quarterback for the Washington Redskins, NFL football quarterback and sports analyst. The word genius isn't applicable in football. A genius is a guy like Norman Einstein. Well, here's a great one by a good, loving Christian bureaucrat. This is from the Department of Social Services of Greenville, South Carolina. Quote, your food stamps will be stopped effective March 1992 because we received notice that you passed away. May God bless you. You may reapply if there's a change in your circumstances. Well, people do say stupid and dumb things. And I think this is a classic example of Esau saying a stupid and dumb thing. And the Bible's commentary is, thus Esau despised his birthright over hunger. And there's seven things I'd like to point out that you've already seen here, but we'd like to look at them for just a moment. The first one is found in chapter 25, and it's verse 27. And it says, so the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. And that's the first thing that we learn about him is his vocation, a skillful hunter. He wasn't just somebody that went out and looked around and maybe got a deer or shot some dove or, you know, captured a wild lion or something. He was skillful. This was an art to him. He lived for it. I have a son-in-law whose father owns two or three ranches. I think one of them is 2,000 acres, another's 4,000, another's 6,000. And on one of these acres, he and some of his partners raise deer. And they raise them for the sport of hunting them. I just don't have it in me to take out Bambi. But I think that's weird, you know. But it wasn't just for the venison. This man was skillful and artful that he loved the hunt. And you know, the hunt transfers over into other areas of life. It turns over to you love to stalk. You love to find your target. And you like to work it a little bit and know the power that's in there, that once it's in the crosshairs, that you can pull the trigger or not pull the trigger. That's a lot of power. And that you can take the life as soon as the bullet enters or the arrow enters. He liked the idea of not knowing where the prey was, but seeking it out and using all of his skills to finally get it. And this was the type of man he grows up to be, too, that he would find somebody like his brother who he detests and he hates, and he's going to lie in wait and camouflage and ambush, and he's going to get him eventually. His business dealings were the same way, and there are people in corporate business and big business that wait for their enemies, and they're going to level them when the time comes. Or in politics is a good place to look at that. A skillful hunter looking for the prey and then deciding when you're going to just drop the hammer on it. And this was something that he couldn't control. And God knew this about him. But the next guy coming out of the loins of Isaac was going to carry on the blessings of Abraham that we've been studying the last few weeks. And that if he wasn't a man that was going to be gracious, Israel would never get anywhere. And if he wasn't a man that was going to be humble. And so God knew, foreseeing the future, that though Jacob would be a manipulator and a supplanter, that he could wrestle with him, as we'll see in a couple of weeks. And that he could snap his sinew, that he'd walk with a limp the rest of his life. And that would always be a remembrance that he wrestled with God. And some of you are walking with limps today. And they're never going to be healed. They're always going to be there to remind you that God's in charge of your life. And that you wrestle with people, and you wrestle with money, and you wrestle with everything. But sometimes God will touch you, so that you'll stop wrestling and let him be God in your life. It's a very important lesson to learn. So we see that he is a hunter, but he's a skillful hunter. And his characteristic of being that skillful hunter could not change over to being a skillful diplomat. His reaction was, well, I can forgive my little brother, but I did say that. And he puts the blame always on his brother and on other people and never takes accountability or responsibility for his own words and his own actions. He said something dumb. What is a birthright to me? What good is it to me? I'm almost dead. And he said, look, I'm about to die in verse 32, so what is a birthright to me? He despised his birthright. God had given him that birthright. And ultimately, that's where God can say, I hated Esau, but I love Jacob. Not that Jacob was a better man, but that, you know, we hear people say, well, I hate God. And it's okay, apparently, for people to hate God. But why can't God hate back? You see, if this man's heart already hates God and the plan of a birthright, then where's room for God to go on and accept him to be the leader of the Jewish nation? And so that's really in context what he's saying. That the word is also used in the Hebrew language not to hate like you and I hate, but to reject. I have rejected Esau, but I have loved and accepted Jacob. So he's actually rejecting him. He's not hating him in the sense that Esau hated his brother so much he wanted to kill him. So this skillful hunter, if it's in you, you want to be able to transfer that from the hunting field into real life and realize you don't treat people like you treat animals. The second thing is found in Genesis 25, but it's in verse 32. It says that Esau said, look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me? He was impulsive. He was dominated by his appetite. And it's a dangerous place to be an impulsive person. St. Peter was an impulsive person. All through the New Testament, we see his impulsiveness and his stupid remarks that he made and his foolish things that he said. In fact, one time Jesus had to rebuke him because the devil was talking through him. And he said, Satan, get behind me. And the devil was manipulating Peter. But yet, when you get to the letters of 1 Peter and 2 Peter at the very end of the New Testament, just before the book of Revelation, you see a broken man. You see a humble man. You see an insightful man. You see a man that understands why he went through the problems he went through. You can understand his humility now that he didn't have as a younger man and as he first started walking with the Lord. So to be impulsive is a dangerous thing because you can leap before you look. You can make rash statements and not be able to back them up. You can offend and you can hurt people, and you can be dominated by your appetite. It's what's in it for me right now. How can I satisfy this hunger? How can I satisfy this lust? How can I satisfy this pain? How can I satisfy this suffering? How can I satisfy this emotion? It's all about you. It's selfish. It's self-centered. And he was an impulsive, self-centered man dominated by his appetites. And God saw that if he is only dominated by a bowl of chili and willing to give up his birthright to replace Isaac as the head of the Jewish nation, that he would do impulsive things when it came to being with the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel. What a dangerous place to be with Esau as impulsive and a person dominated by appetite. The third thing is found in chapter 25, verse 33. Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. So it was a real deal. He gave his oath, and he had to keep his word. Just as his dad gave the blessing, once the blessing came forth from the patriarch, it was out. There was no bringing those words back. Jacob was now to be the ruler. But here we realize that he made a bad bargain. Have you ever made a bad bargain? I mean, there's nothing worse than buyer's remorse. You know what buyer's remorse is? You buy something and you wish you had never bought it. And it always happens when you buy a car, especially if you get a lemon. Or you drive it off, and the minute you drive it off, you realize, why did I get this color? This is a stupid looking color. And you go back and you figure, well, I'll drive it a couple days and I'll like the color. And then you drive it a couple of days and you realize you're the only person with a chartreuse car in San Diego. And you feel, it's kind of sick to your stomach. It's called buyer's remorse. So you go back to the car lot, and the guy says, no, we don't take cars back because people don't like the color. Yeah, but I just, you know, it doesn't have the right stereo, or it doesn't have enough power. And you were impulsive, and you didn't think the deal through. Or, you know, the payments are about $150 a month more than I can really afford, and I shouldn't have done this. It was Saturday, and, you know, I was in a good mood, and I just thought it's something I wanted to do, and I just can't afford it. I got to give it back. Buyer's remorse. And this is what he had in a way. He had made a bad bargain. And you know, people make bad bargains every day. He made a bad bargain ultimately with the devil. And you know, people every day are making bargains with the devil, and they make bad bargains. It's the only kind of bargain you can make with the devil, though he makes it look good. And yet the devil is so cunning, so sly, like the serpent, that he never says, I'm the devil helping you make this bargain. But people give up their virginity. They make a bargain. I'll give up my virginity. For what? For herpes? For an illegitimate child? An unwanted baby? People give up their sanity and their mind. For what? A high off of some methamphetamines or some cocaine or some form of alcohol? People give up their integrity. For what? For a little extra money for cheating on their IRS statements? For lying to their business partner and pocketing some of the money? People make bargains all the time. They're bad bargains. They lose their good name. Where the Proverbs tell us that a good name is rather to be had than riches and jewels. But people would rather have a quick fix. They'd have a quick time of something and just give up their reputation. People make bargains over their families. They'll give up their husbands or their wives for a younger woman or a better looking man. They'll make a bargain over their children and let their children just go away and ruin their whole marriage. For what? For being workaholics. You see, you're making bargains all the time, and you're going to have to take an inventory of your life and say, how many of these are good bargains and how many are bad bargains? This man made a bad bargain. And you don't want to make bad bargains. You want to make good bargains. And you don't always have to come out on top. when you make a deal. I learned many, many years ago, it's not to get out on top, but leave a little bit on the table for both sides. You walk away, you feel like you got a good deal. They walk away, they feel like they got a good deal. It's what the proverb says, that a man says, oh, it's too much. He makes such a boisterous demonstration of the bargain. And then once he gets what he wants, he walks away and said, boy, I stole it. That's negotiating, they call that. Donald Trump calls it the art of the deal. But you don't want to be greedy. When you make a bargain, you want to make a fair bargain, and you want to say, well, I feel like I got it for a little less than other people got it for, and I feel like I could use it a while and sell it and probably make a profit or at least break even. And the other person walks away and said, well, it had high mileage on it, and, you know, it's starting to need a new transmission and things, and I sold it for less than I wanted, but I feel pretty good because I got enough cash, I can go buy something else. But this man just made a rash, impulsive statement, and he made a bad bargain. And this bad bargain ruins his life forever. Now, maybe you're in the midst of a bad bargain right now, and you don't want to ruin your life forever. Are you with the right person, or is this a bad bargain? In Genesis 25:34, it says, Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and then he ate and drank and rose up and went his way. And then Esau despised his birthright. And this point, we realize that Esau is a man that's lacking in appreciation of higher things. And you don't ever want to be a man or a woman lacking appreciation for higher things. That God has a higher life for you and me today. No matter how closely we walk with him today, I know that tomorrow morning he has a higher calling for me, and he wants me closer to him and to heaven. Do not despise the things of God. Do not despise the Bible. Do not despise prayer. Do not despise tithing to the kingdom of God. Do not despise loving the Lord with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Do not despise the day of little things, the Bible says. And do not lose appreciation that God is working, and he's working on your behalf, that all things do work together for good for those that love the Lord. Don't be a wimp, and don't be a whiner, and don't be a runner. Stand up and face the music, and stand up and face your God. This man was a whiner, and he was a wimp, and he was a runner, and he lacked appreciation for the higher things of God. And then in chapter 26, verse 34, we see something as he now grows older and his heart matures more. We understand why God rejected him. In verse 34, when Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to both Isaac and to Rebekah. He married heathen wives. He went into the Canaanites and he married devil worshipers. And he did this out of spite. He did this to hurt his mother and his father. He was a man that married heathen wives, not only one, but he doubled it to just drive it home how angry and how bitter he was. And please, ladies and gentlemen, don't ever try to get even or to prove that you're right. It is a fool that tries to get even or prove that they're right. God knows both sides of every issue. And he knows you're right. And he knows that you're not to blame. And he is the one that is your protector. And if God be for you, who in the world can be against you? And this man's heart shows wickedness now, that he's going to drive a dagger into his mother's heart. And he's going to break the back of his father and break their wills and their hearts, because they're going to feel like failures. And if you're a child and you're running off into the drug world or into promiscuous lifestyles or just alternative lifestyles or anything that you know is contrary to how your mother and father would live, God is going to severely judge you. Because the Bible says, honor your mother and father, for it is the only promise in life in the scriptures that offers longevity and long life. To honor your mother and your father, no matter what you feel or how you feel you've been treated, like this guy did, you still honor them. There are no perfect mothers. There are no perfect fathers, because there are no perfect people. God is the only one that's perfect. And you must always take the higher ground in personal relationships. No badly how wounded you are, or how hurt you are, or how maligned you are, or how misunderstood you are, or what you look like to other people. You need to always take the upper ground, the higher ground, and that's the walk of humility. And you need to humble yourself in the sight of God, and God will exalt you in due time. Give your heart to God. Don't let it go wild in wrath and bitterness and anger against your little brothers and your older sisters and your mom and your dad because you didn't get what you wanted, because things didn't go your way. That shows this man's heart. As an older man at 40 years old, he knew what he was doing. He gave a mommy a broken heart, and he gave a daddy a broken heart. You don't ever want to be that kind of a child or that kind of a man. This is a full-grown adult man that is acting like this. And you can see why now in Romans 9:13 it says, "And Esau I hated, but Jacob I loved." He rejected Esau because Esau rejected all the principles of godliness, integrity, and strong character. And those are three things you want to develop in your lives: is godliness, integrity, and strong character. And I have found through much pain and much suffering and much malignment and backbiting and murmuring and complaining and rumors that that's how it comes. Because you could lash out and destroy and hurt, or you can take it realizing, "Father, give me love. Bless those who persecute you, so it shall be as heaping coals of fire upon their head." That's just so contrary to our human nature, to forgive people, to love people, to say, okay, they're weak, but I'm weaker. Their sin, I hate what they've done to me, but I've done just as much or worse to them or other people. If not verbally or overtly, I've done it covertly, and I've done it quietly in my heart. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is. The law says that if a man commits adultery, he should be stoned. But I say if a man lusts after a woman in his heart, he's committed adultery. The law says thou shalt not commit murder, but I say if you have anger against your brother without cause, you have committed murder in your heart. The issues are the heart. And Jeremiah said the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? It's the heart issue. And this man did not have a heart towards God. The sixth point I wanted to give to you was in chapter 27 of Genesis, and it's found in verse 30. And it says this through 38. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in with the food, and he gave him the blessing. And he said, "Rise and bless me." And he said, "Who are you?" And he didn't know who he was. And he's crying, and he's weeping. And he said, "Well, I will give you a blessing, but I've already given it to your brother, and you're going to be his servant." He lost his blessing. You don't just lose the blessings overnight, ladies and gentlemen. The sand is eroding every minute, every hour, as the tide comes in. Jesus said there's a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the winds beat against this house, and the rains pounded down this house, and the sand came out from underneath the house, and the house fell, and great was the fall of that house. And then he said there's a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rains beat on that house, and the winds came against that house, but that rock stood strong and through the storms. He said, so is the foolish man, is a man that hears my word, but does nothing about them. But the wise man is the man that hears my word and lives by them. And you have a choice today to be like Esau, a foolish man. His blessings are lost, not overnight, just because his brother just all of a sudden said, "I'm going to do such and such." No. His blessings were lost because his whole life was estranged from God and not living according to God's word. And many of the problems you have found yourself in, and you could be sitting here with them just as I'm speaking, you're on a different wavelength right now, and you're remembering these mistakes you've made, these bad bargains you've dealt. They've all come to yourself, these horrible relationships that have broken your heart, these bad memories and these disgusting feelings you have. How could I have been so stupid? Why did I do that? Why did I let them do that to me? Why did I get myself in that situation? Why did I ever start smoking this stuff? Why? And you're sitting there right now thinking this, dozens of you, if not hundreds of you. Only Jesus Christ can correct it and turn it around. You don't lose your blessings today. You started losing them months ago, weeks ago, years ago, because you didn't heed the words of God. But if you'll heed his words, you'll be a wise man. And the same storm will hit your house, but you're going to stand. You see, Corinthians 10:13 tells us, there is no temptation taken man, but such as is common to everybody. And God is faithful and just, that he will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to bear. And with the temptation, he will give you the means of escape. So every one of us in this room have faced the same exact temptations. There isn't one thing that has hit you that has not hit me, one thing that has hit me that has not hit all of you in this room. We have them all in common, but God. I love it when you see "but God." He's the factor that we always leave out. But God is faithful. But God is faithful and just. But God is faithful and just and will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. So otherwise, whatever it is, God has already deemed that you can handle this. Isn't that amazing? But yet, you fall. Why? Because you don't see the strength that's in God. You say, I did it again. It's because you don't take the strength that's in God. And because you don't know. You don't see, you don't take, you don't know the strength that is in God. Be a man and a woman that builds their life on the rock. That this pattern in your life of failed relationships, financial difficulties, overeating, emotional stress, all these things that you put on yourselves will stop the minute you start living according to God's word. It's that simple. And you know, I think they say that 80% of the people in hospital beds around our country are there with psychosomatic diseases and illnesses. It's all in our head. And where are you bombarded day and night? All in your head. And then you begin living it out, or you begin trying an alternative way of covering that pain up. It's as simple as turning to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He lost his blessing, but he didn't lose it overnight. This was deteriorating for a long time. And if your life is deteriorating before you right now spiritually, why don't you just stop it as we take communion and say, God, I want it to stop this day. I want it to quit eroding. I want morals. I want character. I want integrity. I want you. I am tired of living my life my way and being like Esau. And the final point is he sought to repent when it was too late. And that's in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 and 17. And of course, these are two verses that people struggle with throughout the centuries. What kind of a God could love and hate? And here he is, such a good guy, old Esau, trying to repent and get things right. But you get it out of context sometimes, I think. And this is the last thing. Sought to repent when it's too late. Chapter 12, verse 16. Back up just a little bit so you get the context. Verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator, which is a person having sex outside of marriage, or a profane person like Esau. He's called a person of vanity, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he is rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now that sounds like God's a meanie. He tried to repent. Now hold it. We just read the context in Genesis. Not one time does it ever mention that he cried because of the error of his sin. Not one time does it say that he repented to God to ask God to forgive him and change it. It says he cried because his little brother manipulated his way into position number one. These two times he has got me. No wonder his name is Jacob, because he's got my birthright and now he's stolen my blessing. That's why he cried. It wasn't because that he had sinned and despised his birthright, in so doing despised God who gave it to him. And when he begged with tears to get the blessing back, he never asked God in tears. He asked his dad, don't you have something left over for me? He's willing to take second hand and take leftovers instead of take what God originally planned for him. That's really the issue here. He is profane. He is vain. This man never had a heart towards God. But when he realized the power and the money that he was going to lose, the influence of the nations that he'd lose, then he's trying to get the old man to bless him. And what he forgot is what most people forget. Old men and dads and patriarchs can lay their hands on you and they can say words, but they are not the ones that pass the blessings. All good things come from our Father in heaven, in whom there's no variableness nor shadow or turning. See, he didn't see that he needed to cry to God and ask God's forgiveness or beg God to restore unto him, because God always restores and God always forgives. This man did not have a heart for God. And you could be religious like him, and you could know all the rules and the language, but miss God and the whole deal. You don't want to be like that. So in conclusion, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I've hated, or I've rejected. You can now look into the heart of Esau and see why God would say that. Don't blame others for your actions and for your decisions. You know, it's not your old girlfriend's fault. It's not your ex-husband's fault. It's nobody's fault. You're responsible for your life. And yes, the people we interact with can inflict pain and suffering on us and hurt. And yes, they may have gone at it the wrong way, unethically, morally, or just verbally, or however they treated us. But you know what? That's their problem. Don't transfer their problem onto you and make their problem your problem. That was the problem in the first place. Live your life accountable to God. Stand before God with a pure heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew unto me a right spirit. Fall afresh upon me, Holy Spirit. Fill me with your love and your hope and your forgiveness, and rejuvenate my life. And the reason the Spirit is not moving in your life is because your heart is clogged and there are issues in there that you're like Esau, you're holding on to. And don't ever sell your future blessings for short-term sin. There is no party you can ever go to. There's no person you can ever go to bed with. There's no dollar amount that you could ever end up getting. There is nothing worse than losing your future blessings from God for today's sin. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Converse with the devil and he'll invite himself into your life. Give him an open door and he's very rude. He'll come right in and he'll take over. Don't try to get even, or don't ever even try knowingly to do what you know would hurt somebody else. That they're going to walk with pain in their life because of the rumor you spread, just because you want to get even. Don't ever be vindictive like that. That is not what Jesus ever did. Jesus was the one that said, with nails in both hands and nails in his feet, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. When pain is inflicted against you, you need that attitude. That person doesn't understand what they're doing. This is going to destroy my job, my reputation. But God allows all things to work out together for good. You don't need to defend yourself. Don't try. And don't put off repentance. Esau sought to repent when it was too late. The blessing had already gone. His attitude never changed. It's like the rich man down in hell saying, send somebody to my father's house. I have five brothers living there, and they need to know about this place. And Esau said, Abraham said, even if we sent somebody from the dead, they wouldn't believe. It's too late to be an evangelist. It's too late to have compassion. It's too late to bring repentance. It's too late to tell people the truth once you've crossed over that line where you've despised your birthright. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for the insights into this man, Esau. And we thank you, God, for your love for us, that you're willing to use stories from thousands of years ago to work in our lives today. And Lord, we would pray for our hearts that we would never be a man or a woman that would despise the good things of God. We'd ever despise the birthright that we have the right to have eternal life by turning our lives over to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We would not despise it and run around San Diego like chickens with our heads cut off, with no rhyme or reason, just spasmodically jumping and trying to act like we're alive. You've given the right to every man and woman, boy and girl, to bow their knee to you and to confess that they're sinners. Don't ever let us get to the place where we despise that birthright and we deny you. And Lord, for the bad bargains we have made, we recognize them. For the lack of appreciation for higher things, we see those in our lives. For impulsive and dominating our souls by appetite, we pray you'll forgive us. For having that hunter instinct to find our prey and to get what we want at any cost, we pray you'll forgive us. And the thing that we're all guilty of many times is trying to get even and going out and doing something that we know specifically will hurt the people that love us the most. That we'd go out and try to get even instead of communicating and asking you for help. We try to show that we're just as tough as somebody else. And Lord, don't ever let us lose our blessings. And don't ever reject us. For at your table right now, we believe that Jesus Christ is your Son, that he died on the cross for our sins. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, please forgive us and take us into your kingdom. Amen.